Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at a description of false teachers. First three verses. Let's read those verses. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Now, for the next two chapters, what we'll be talking about is the two forms of evil that characterize the last days. First, there's going to be the false and corrupt teaching of bad men, and then the unbelief, which denies the return of the Lord on the grounds of the stability of the visible creation, or what scientists would call uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. The subject of 2 Peter 2 is false teachers. And this chapter reflects a very real fact of life that I think most of us are familiar with. And that is that there have always been and always will be false teachers until the Lord returns. Believers are warned of this fact throughout the New Testament. Chapter 2 will be Peter's warning. And if you look at Acts chapter 20, we'll see Paul's warning. And here in chapter 20 and verse 29, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So Paul warned the church, Peter warned the church. And what will these guys do? Well, look at 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, some of these guys will reject the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." And down in verse 22 of 1 John 2, it says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So they're denying the very person and work of Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 4, some will reject the incarnation. 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So they reject the incarnation. In other words, they say Jesus did not actually take on a human form. And these were the Gnostics that held that heresy, because they believed that spiritual life and physical life were totally separate, and you could never mix the two. Therefore, a spiritual God could never take on a human form. And these people were trying to take over the church. Now, in the end times, churches will degenerate to the point that sound teaching will not even be tolerated. Look at 2 Timothy, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you, and here's Paul talking to Timothy as he passes his ministry along. Now remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. It was his last letter, and he knew his death was imminent. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So the churches will not even tolerate sound teaching. Remember in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and you can go back to 2 Peter now, and in chapter 1, Peter stressed the importance of Christians building themselves up spiritually. And the new life, by its very nature, calls for spiritual growth and maturity. Now in chapter 2, he's going to describe the reason that it's important to be strong spiritually. The connecting link, we have a link between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, is a reference to the false prophets of the Old Testament. In 2:1, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people. So he's talking about the Old Testament false prophets there. And in chapter 2, he's going to talk about false teachers in the church. And chapter 2 seems like it's written out of great emotional concern, because Peter keeps returning to previous thoughts and adding additional information. Now, as a result of that, some of the sentences in chapter 2 get quite long and involved. And this may be the reason that 2 Peter seems so difficult, because he does use very long sentences in chapter 2, and they become very involved. As Constable said, his thoughts seem to have been rushing ahead of his ability to state them. Now, a quick outline of this section, and this section is 2:1 through 10. This morning we'll talk about a description of false teachers in 2:1 through 3. We'll have their content in verse 1, their impact in verse 2, and their method in verse 3. And then 4 through 10, will deal with their judgment. So let's start out in detail then with the description of the false teachers. First, the content of the false teaching in 2:1. Verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So false teaching is always present. It was present in the Old Testament. It's present in the New Testament. The word also ties this verse back to the last verse of chapter 1, where he said, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2:1 tells us that at the same time, there were false prophets. So there were false prophets in the Old Testament, and Peter tells us it is still true in the church. Only now they're teachers instead of prophets. There are prophets and teachers both at the time of the writing of the New Testament, but when the New Testament is complete, we have false teachers. So false teaching is not a matter of dispensations. It doesn't matter. There's always going to be someone out there trying to push a false doctrine onto you. Now notice the expressions he uses. He uses two different expressions to describe these guys. First, among the people there were false prophets. And remember, in the Old Testament, God was still giving revelation, and the false prophets claimed to be the source of God's revelation. The false teachers claimed to be interpreters of revelation that's already given. So among you, or among us, there are false teachers. So Peter's prediction of false teachers within the church is in keeping with what happened among the people of God in the past. Peter pictures them as yet future. He says in verse 1, there will also be, and that is a future. And then in verse 17, he says, these are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. So he says these are springs, and the are is present in verse 17. And then in verse 15, he talks about the past as he does in verse 1, where he says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So there are false teachers in the past, in the present, and in the future. And looking through Peter's eyes, the future is us. So there are still false teachers among us. And I'm sure you have all heard some of their false teaching. False teaching constitutes a clear and present danger. Look back at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. And again, in Matthew, we're in Old Testament times in the Gospels. It says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So they have the outward appearance of being believers. They're in sheep's clothing. And the reason they need camouflage is because they're wolves. He calls them ravenous. Ravenous is the word harpax, and harpax means greedy for power, greedy for gain, and greedy for self. And the means of identifying them is by their fruits. And what's a fruit? That's verse 16. It says, you will know them by their fruits. And I don't know how many times that's been applied to believers. You will know them by their fruits. So if you don't do good works, you're probably not really a believer. Well, that's nothing like what he's talking about here. He's talking about false prophets. And you know them by their fruits. And what's the fruit of a prophet, or a teacher for that matter? That's doctrine. Prophets and teachers proclaim doctrine. And that's how we identify false teachers and false prophets. Simple verse taken out of context can have very different meaning and very false meanings. Now, in the end times, these false teachers will be able to back their teaching with great miracles, and they will have great success. Look at Matthew 24. And remember, Matthew 24 and 25 are what's called the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is teaching about future events, the end time events, the return of Christ and the tribulation period. And 24:11 says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So they're going to have lots of followers. And verse 24 says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So they will have great success. So what's our responsibility concerning false teaching as believers? Look back at 1 John chapter 4. We were just there. It tells us what we need to do. 1 John 4, verse 1, he gives us a negative command and a positive command. The negative command is, do not believe every spirit. So this command, and it's worded in such a way as to forbid an action that is in progress. That's the way the Greek reads. It means stop believing. So stop believing every spirit. But what do? Test the spirits. Test the spirits. And test is dokimazo. Dokimazo means to test by a standard. It was used for testing metals to determine their purity. Dokimazo. But what's the standard in teaching? Verse 2 tells us, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the standard is to be doctrine. He states a doctrine there. And this doctrine was what they were getting wrong because of the Gnostics. They were teaching that Christ did not come in the flesh, and that is false doctrine. So back to 1 Peter chapter 2 now, or 2 Peter chapter 2, sorry. He gives us a name for false teaching. And the name he calls it is destructive heresies. Heresies is the Greek word heresies. Actually, it's heresis, but it's pretty much just a transliteration of the Greek word. It's not a translation at all. It's just taking the Greek letters and making them English letters. A heresy, or a heresis, is that which distinguishes a group's thinking. So it's what we think, like what we think the gospel is. In the Bible, a heresy means a choice of opinion contrary to truth. That same example, it would be a false gospel. So it's ideas that are inconsistent with the revealed word of God. That's what a heresy is. Now, these heresies are destructive. A destructive is apolia. And apolia can mean the destruction one causes to others, like in verse 1, the first part. It says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And that's causing destruction of others. But the same word is used when he goes on to say, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So it can mean destruction one causes to others, or the destruction one brings upon himself. So that's the name for false teaching. Destructive heresies. The nature of false teaching is that it is secretly introduced. Verse 1 again. False teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now the words secretly introduce are one word in Greek, and it's a triple compound word, paresago, paresago. And it's a combination of the word para, which means beside, ace, which means into, and ago, which means to lead. So it means to bring in something that becomes an addition to, or beside. It's doctrine that's beside true doctrine, but it's false doctrine. Remember the Galatians? The Judaizers were doing this. They were bringing a false doctrine in alongside the real doctrine. And they were attacking the very gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Galatians came to faith in Jesus Christ, they were saved. But the Judaizers told them that was not enough. We have to have something besides that. And that is, you have to become a Jew and you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul, just he comes unglued on these guys. He tells them that you guys are really in bad shape, because you let these false teachers come in and add something to God's revealed word. And this word has the idea of deceit and cleverness. So it's interesting, Satan does not build churches. He infiltrates and takes over the ones that are already there. So Satan's not a builder. He's an intruder. Now, the denials of the false teachers, back in 2 Peter 2:1, they deny the ownership of Christ. It says denying the master who bought them. The word master is despotes. We get the English word despot from it. It means one who has legal control and authority over persons, such as subjects or slaves. This word occurs 10 times in the New Testament. 5 of those times, it's used for the master of the house. He exercises full authority over his family and his household. In the remaining places, it refers to deity. Deity has, or Jesus Christ, has complete ownership of us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 19, it tells us in no uncertain terms that we no longer own ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's just common logic. We are to glorify God in our bodies because we no longer own them. They're bought with a price. Complete ownership. They deny redemption. The word bought, back in 2 Peter 2:1, denying the master who bought them, the word bought is agorazo. Agorazo means to secure the rights to someone by paying a price. Agorazo, it's from the noun agora, and the agora was the marketplace, ancient Rome. And you could go to the marketplace and buy stuff just like you can here. The difference is you could go to the marketplace in ancient Rome and you could buy people. You could buy slaves. This is normally used, that word agorazo is normally translated redemption, and the purchase price was his own precious blood shed on the cross. Now this brings up the question of atonement and the scope of atonement. Now a diehard Calvinist, the L in tulip, their motto is limited atonement. But this doesn't sound like limited atonement to me. It says the master who bought them, and these are false teachers, they're unbelievers. Alford says this, no assertion of universal redemption can be plainer than this. So Christ's atoning work did not save everybody, but it made everybody savable. These false teachers also deny judgment. In fact, they deny the judgment that is the consequence of their denials, their other denials. The end of verse 1 says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And that phrase is added without any connecting particle, and this relates their crime with their sure doom very closely. There's not even a particle. Bringing, when it says bringing swift destruction, is a present active participle, indicates that their denial is persistent. A present active participle is the strongest way of showing continuity in Greek. So their denial will culminate in their ruin. It says upon themselves, this underlines that their fate is self-inflicted. Now the adjective swift has two meanings. I think we've had this before. It indicates either that it's soon or that it's rapid or sudden. And I think here, sudden is the best translation, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So the idea of this phrase is that if they believed that their teaching would bring judgment, they would have backed off. Anyone with a brain would have. So they didn't believe it. They denied their judgment. Now let's move on to verse 2. Verse 2 tells us the impact of false teaching. First, on the false teachers themselves, their sensuality. It says many will follow their sensuality. That expression, sensuality, indicates excess, the absence of restraint. In fact, it's generally used to denote sexual debauchery. Now, if you turn to false teachers, say Islam, for example, What's the reward for a martyr's death in Islam? Is it spiritual? No, it's all based on sensuality. We'll have, 27 virgins? If a guy dies as a martyr, and wine will flow in the rivers. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It's based totally on sensuality. And that's how false teachers operate. And this looks at the conduct of the teachers. So 2:1 looks at their doctrine, and 2:2 looks at their conduct. And the conduct of verse 2 is a direct result of their doctrine of verse 1. So the obvious conclusion is what we believe affects how we live. Now, their impact on the ones who listen to them. And there are many. It says in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Error is very successful. In terms of numbers, teaching error is more successful than teaching truth. And these followers are loyal. It says, will follow. Many will follow their sensuality. Will follow. Ex-a-kala-kalu. Theo. Thank you, Ruth. Ruth is my Greek teacher. She's standing behind me. I said it perfectly when I was going over the class. This is a compound, and it has the preposition ek in front of it, and ek intensifies and directs the action to follow out to the end or to obey. So they're going to be very successful. That's one thing we can look at false teachers and see. And in fact, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And they're growing geometrically because they teach sensuality, and that's what people want to hear. How about these false teachers' impact on society? It says many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, and the them refers to the ones listening, not to the teachers, because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So Christianity is spoken against by the world because of the behavior of the Christians who follow false teachers. It says false teaching is harmful to the way of the truth. The way of the truth designates the Christian way of life. Christianity is a way of life. And, you know, as much as we hate it, we are associated with Christians who follow false teachers. And I was in the business world for many, many years. That was before I became a pastor. And for those years, we always had a saying in the business world, and that was, never do business with a Christian. Now, isn't that sad? But it was a true saying, because these false teachers had these Christians believing things that weren't true, and they are very, very successful. So we have to be on guard every second of every day, and you have to watch me. Make sure. Look at God's word. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures daily to see if I'm telling the truth. That's your responsibility. Don't trust every spirit. Test them. Test me. Is what I'm saying in line with what God's revealed word is? And I'll end here today with that warning. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. We thank you and pray that you will help us to study our Bibles more and more so that we can determine if a spirit is a true spirit or a false spirit. In Christ's name, amen.